change of heart. When we look at the lesson in Acts chapter 2, we're going to see that there is a change of heart. The Bible teaches us in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 that the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. And Jeremiah asked the question, who can know it? And from the passage, it is evident that you and I, before we were Christians, and sometimes even after, we have corrupted hearts. And Jesus, let us turn to Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. Jeremiah says that the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked to the point that it cannot be understood, the extent of man's wickedness. And you and I don't have to think too far to know that the heart of man is desperately wicked. We can look in our own Jamaican situation, we can look in the situation around the world, and we see what a desperate heart that man is. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19, Jesus is going to echo the same sentiments about the heart of man. And Jesus says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." So Jesus looks and says, there's nothing good that comes out of the heart of man. And so if you and I are going to stand in a right relationship with God, if you and I are going to stand justified before God, then we need to have a change of heart. The psalmist, David, asks the question in Psalm 24 and verse 3. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his place? And the question, he answers that question, and he says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. And so we want to ask the question this morning, if we are going to stand before God justified, if we're going to be saved before God, then there is going to be the need to move from a deceitful heart, a heart that is desperately wicked, a heart that comes evil and murder and adultery and all of those things. How do we move from that desperate heart to the heart that is pure, the heart that is clean, that can stand before God in a right relationship with him? So we need to understand, what is it about the heart that needs to change? What is it about the heart of man that needs to be made clean, that needs to be made pure, in order that we can stand justified before God? First of all, we need to understand that the Bible's heart is, first of all, the physical organ that pumps blood. So the Bible does talk about the physical organ that pumps blood, but in these passages, it is not talking about the physical heart of man. And sometimes I find it very interesting that when we talk about we're going to have God in our hearts, and we do this, I can tell you this much, that if anything goes wrong with this heart, then you're in trouble. All right? Something went wrong with this heart, and I had to get a new one. So you don't want anything in this heart, nothing in this heart but blood. But Jesus and the scriptures speak about the heart of man in a figurative sense. It speaks of man in a different sense, the heart of man in a different way than just the physical organ. That is in Scripture. But when the Bible talks about the heart of man is desperately wicked and a pure heart, it's not talking about the physical organ, but it is talking about the inner man. It is talking about that feature of man that makes us what we are. Our spiritual point of view, How do we look at life? How do we see life? How do we see our relationship with God? And all of that comes from the heart that we have, that mental faculty that we have. And the Bible talks about the heart in four different ways. The Bible's heart is, first of all, the intellect. What we think, what we understand, what we reason with, that the Bible talks about the heart of man as our intellect. The Bible's heart is not just our intellect, but it is our emotions. How do we feel? What do we desire? What do we crave for? What do we long for? The Bible's heart is not only the emotions, but it is our will. What do we determine to do? What do we want to do? That is the heart of man. And also, the Bible talks about the heart of man as being the conscience of man. That feature that God has blessed us with that makes us determine what is right and what is wrong. It is almost like our protection. Paul talks about some of the people have their consciences seared with a hot iron. Well, we don't want that part of our heart to go that way. We don't want our conscience to be that way, but we want our conscience to be one in which is teachable, one in which can be educated by the Word of God. So when the Bible talks about the heart of man, it is talking about the intellect, the emotions, the will, and the conscience. And I want to say this to us this morning, that if we are going to have a changed heart, if we're going to have a heart that is right before God, if we're going to have a heart that is pure and clean, then I want to suggest to us this morning that our intellect has to change. Our emotions have to change. Our will has to change. And our consciences have to be reformed. It has to be changed. Now let us look at what the Bible talks about the heart as being the intellect. Look at Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 4 to look at the idea that the Bible's heart is in fact the intellect of man. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 4, Jesus says, but Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk?" So Jesus says that the heart of man thinks. Why do you think evil in your heart? So the heart of man, as I said, is that part of our being that reasons. It is that part of our being that can be taught. It is that part of our being that can understand. It is that part of our being that can be educated in such a way that can move our direction in one way or the other. We think in our hearts. We understand with our hearts. So our heart can be educated. And it ought to be educated by the Word of God. The heart understands. The Bible in Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 15 reminds us again of what the heart of man is. Notice what it says. I notice that we're not reading, but Matthew 13 verse 15, if you could help me out and do some of the reading for me, that would be good. For this people's heart, Matthew 13, 15, for this people's heart is grown dull, and with their ears they can hardly hear, they barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, and that they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and watch this now, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. There are a lot of things in this passage. If you and I are going to change the way we relate to God, if you and I are going to change our relationship with God, then all of our faculties must be involved in that change. So notice what it says. Our ears have to be involved. Our eyes have to be involved. And so when we understand with our heart, then we can turn. And as we make that change, God will heal us. But it doesn't mean that if you change your intellect just like that, God is going to heal you and bring restoration to your life. It's going to be more than that, because all of your heart has to be involved in serving God. So the Bible's heart is the intellect. The Bible's heart, still stay with me in Matthew, the Bible's heart is also our emotions. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, Jesus Christ is going to tell us something about our heart. And if you have it, you can read it. If not, I'm going to read it. Matthew 22, verses 37.
Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord.
Love is an emotion. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God
with all thy heart.
With all of your heart. Now, here's the problem that some Christians have. We love God with part of our hearts. We have sometimes divided loyalty. But Jesus says that if we are going to stand right before him, we must love the Lord with all of our heart.
And with all thy soul.
With all of our soul.
And with all thy mind.
And with all of our might.
Mind.
Our mind.
This is the first and great commandment.
I think there's a passage that says you must love him with all of our strength as well. But anyway, the idea is that we can love with our hearts. We understand with our hearts as the intellect. We can our emotions are involved in our hearts. But there is also something else. We can desire with our hearts. We can, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, the heart is that part of our being that desires something. And Paul is going to say something like that in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1.
Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God
for Israel is
that they
may be saved. What Paul is saying, I am desiring, I am longing. My whole heart is about my fellow Jews. Why? Because even though they have a zeal of God, they are so zealous about God that they have gone about ignoring God's plan for their lives, and they're going to set up their own. And so Paul says, I really desire with all of my heart that they will be saved. And then, of course, our conscience is the heart. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20 to 22. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20 to 22.
For if our heart condemn us, if God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things.
Mm-hmm.
Beloved, if our heart condemn us, not, then have we confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight.
Okay, here is what John is saying. Our heart here, our conscience, can either excuse us or it can condemn us. God, he says, is greater than our consciences. God is greater than our heart. So our heart can, so that aspect of our being can either be condemning or excusing us. Now, if we are going to remain saved, if we're going to remain in a right relationship with God, then all of our hearts have to be involved in our service to God. All of our being has to be involved in our service to God. So you see, in this aspect of our lives before God, there must be a change of heart. Now, I want us now, you might say, well, I thought you were going to preach on Acts 2:30. Whatever. Yeah, we're going to. But you need to understand what the Bible means by the Bible's heart. All right, now let's go back to the passage, and we're going to see how all of these qualities of God's, of a man's heart, is involved in the first conversion of Acts chapter 2 as we see it in verses 36 to 38. This first aspect of the first gospel sermon that is being preached. Now, we know that the intellect, the heart of man, must change. And we know that the intellect of man, the heart of man, needs to be changed in such a way that it will lead to a response from us. Now, I want to suggest, as we look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Now, let me hear Acts chapter 2, verse 36 again.
Therefore.
Therefore.
Let all the house of Israel.
Let all the house of Israel.
Know assuredly.
Know assuredly.
That God hath made that same Jesus.
That God has made that same Jesus.
Whom ye have crucified.
Whom you have crucified.
Both Lord and Christ.
Both Lord and Christ. Next verse.
Now when they heard this.
Stop there. In their conversion, in their coming to Christ, the first thing that was appealed to, the first thing that Peter used to bring them to a change of heart was to appeal to their intellect. Now, when he says that same Jesus whom you have crucified, God hath made him both Lord and Christ. That same Jesus whom you crucified some 30 or 50 days ago, he is the one that God has made to be your Lord. And not only that, he is the one that God hath made, he's God's anointed one. He's the one that you need to listen to in order to be saved. Now, so the intellect in this case is going to be changed by the facts that are presented to them. Notice they had to hear something. This, Peter is coming to the end of his sermon. In fact, Peter's sermon here is very unique because in the middle of the sermon, his sermon is not finished yet. In the middle of the sermon, he is interrupted. He's stopped. When he says, men and brethren, when he says, God hath made them both Lord and Christ, he's still preaching. Now, when they heard that, something clicked. Something about their heart clicked. When they heard this, then they started to understand what they did. When they heard this, they started to reason about what they did. So the intellect in this case is changed by their listening to the facts. And so because they heard something, because they understood what they heard, they then came to faith. I want you to notice that. They came to faith. So it is the teaching that they heard, the truth that they heard about Jesus, that came, that brought them to faith. And that is why nobody can be taught wrong and become a Christian right. Because you have to be taught some specific things in order that you are going to come, or in order to come to biblical faith. Because biblical faith must be based on testimony, it must be based on evidence. Christianity is not a blind leap of faith. Christianity is not illogical. Christianity is not something that doesn't make sense. It is very, very logical. And so if we're going to come to faith, if we're going to be stand in a right relationship with God, I'm suggesting, then we have to hear certain things in order to come to faith. Their intellect was changed by the facts to which they were presented. And so we're told that their hearts were pricked. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. And I'll come back to that word pricked because it's interesting. They were pricked at the preaching of Peter. When they heard that they had crucified Christ, their emotions were stirred. You see, I want to watch how their heart is going to be changed. So when they heard this and they understood, their emotions were stirred. And as a result of their emotions being stirred, their sinful, their attitude towards their sinful condition changed. Now here's one way that we look at faith. Most times when we look at faith, we think of trust. We think of belief. And that's right. But I want to suggest to you this morning that biblical faith has two concepts in mind. When we're talking about biblical faith, first of all, biblical faith has to do with trust. I have faith in God. I believe in God. I trust God. That's one aspect of faith. But there's another aspect of faith that sometimes we don't emphasize, and that is faith, biblical faith involves giving our agreement to, giving our assent to. It is accepting a body of truth, a body of facts that has been presented to us. So we can hear something. So when testimony is presented to us, when evidence is presented to us, if I believe that evidence, if I trust that evidence, if I feel that I can rely on that evidence, I am going to give my agreement to it. I'm going to give my assent to it. I am going to say that is right. That's part of my faith. You see, I can believe in something. So when I say I believe that God exists, I believe that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, I believe that I am a sinner, I believe that there is one true church, I believe that Jesus Christ is coming again, I believe that, it means I am giving my agreement to that teaching. But you see, I can also believe on. I can believe in. So I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. I believe in him as the promised one. And because he is who he is, I am going to change my attitude towards him. Sometimes, as Christians, we see the that, but we don't see the in. And you might think I'm sort of messing with words. No. You see, faith, two things. I can have a personal subjective faith. So my faith is subjective. My faith can be weak. It can be strong. It can be growing. It might be different from yours. That's our subjective faith. But the Bible is calling on us to believe a particular kind of faith. What is that faith? That body of belief that is independent from either me or you. So the Bible talks about faith, but the Bible also talks about the faith. And so if I'm going to believe in God, if I'm going to trust God, I'm not only going to believe in his son, but I'm going to believe that what he says is right. I'm going to change my attitude towards that. Notice something here as we look at Acts chapter 2. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. What does the word pricked suggest? It means that their emotions were crushed. It means that their emotions bothered them so much that they decided that they will have to change their action. They were pricked in their hearts. They felt crushed. Why? They felt crushed because their attitude to what they heard about Jesus changed, and because their emotions were crushed, they are going to now ask the question, what shall we do? You see, because they have changed their attitude towards Jesus Christ, they have changed, they're now deciding to change their action. So this is not the Jesus that we crucified some months ago. This is not the Jesus that we say, oh, he's just a son of Nazareth. We have changed our attitude towards him. We believe what he says no, and so we recognize that we have done wrong. We are willing to change. How do we know that? They were willing to repent. What's repentance if it is not change? Because in repentance, I am deciding that I'm going to change one thing that I've been doing, one thought that I have. I'm going to change from that to this. So they did not have a difficulty in repenting, in changing. And what we're going to see is how on this day of Pentecost, they were going to now have a change of heart. So, if our heart is to be changed, then there must be a determination to do something. What shall we do? Now, here is the, I don't want to say trick because it's not a trick, but here is the aspect of it. Because their attitude was changed, how did their attitude change? Because their intellect was changed. Their thought processes were changed. How do we know that their heart is now being changed? It's being changed because their emotions have been crushed. But you see what they're going to do now? They are now going to change another aspect of their heart. They're going to change their will. Because they are going to do something that they are called upon to do, and they are going to do it gladly. Look with me at same in Acts chapter 2. Now, we're told, when it says, then they that gladly received his words were baptized. They had to have that reaction. Why? Because their emotions are different now. Their will is going to change. So repentance is a changing from something, in this case, their sinful lifestyle, their attitude towards Christ, and they are going to be added to the church. So they're no longer going to be living thinking that Jesus Christ is just an ordinary man. They are now going to become a part of the kingdom that he said back way back in Matthew chapter 3 that he was going to come and establish. So if our heart is going to be changed, then our will has to change. And when we change our will, that is going to lead to a change of action. It is a decision that they're going to make from turning from sin to righteousness, from turning from self to Christ, and they're going to change their ways of life to the ways of the church that Jesus is now going to establish. Repentance is a change. Now here's, I must say this before I continue. I can feel, Paul uses, let us look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8 to 10. Paul is using the word repentance in two different ways here. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8 to 10, if somebody can read that for me. And if you read it, you might say, well, Paul, you don't understand what he's saying. You're confused. You don't repent, but you repent. What do you mean? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8 to 10.
For though I made you sorry.
Now, here's the point. What's the context here? Paul had just written a letter condemning the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians. He's now writing them and encouraging them, and because they changed from in 1 Corinthians and they have now a different attitude, he's writing them now, commending them in 2 Corinthians. So here's what he says now, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8 to 10.
For though I made you sorry.
With a letter.
I do not repent.
Though I did repent.
For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation.
Now here's what Paul is saying. There's a difference between regret that leads to change. So he's using the repentance in two different ways. They can regret, they can feel sorry. You see, you and I can feel sorry about something and then that's it. I remember when I was in high school, I was not always good. You know, you make trouble in class and you do things. And I remember it was a history class. And the teacher, he was bifocal. He would take off his glasses to look at you at the back. And then he would read from the text and put his glasses on. And then he would say, Fisher, behave yourself. And then I would say, sorry, sir. I know what I'd never forget. He says, are you sorry because you got caught or because you're really sorry? You see, we can regret certain things, but that regret, if it does not lead to change behavior, that regret means nothing. And so Paul is saying, I'm glad. I regret that I have to write this letter to you, but in a sense, I'm not really regretting because I am glad that you have repented, that you have changed your behavior. So, what is the point here? The people on the day of Pentecost, they changed their action. They that gladly received the word were baptized. But now, where does their conscience comes in? How is their conscience going to be changed? Their conscience is going to be changed and did change when they were baptized. You get quiet on me. Would you say amen again? All right. Anyway, the conscience. I want you to watch this. If they were to serve God, their whole heart had to change. The intellect, the emotions, the will, and the conscience. Let us turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 20 to 21. And we're going to look at how did they change their conscience. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 to 21.
Which sometimes were disobedient. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water.
Yeah.
The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God.
You see, who shall stand in, who shall ascend in this holy place? He that hath a pure, clean hands and pure hearts. You see, if you have not become a Christian, you do not have a clear conscience before God outside of being baptized. I want you to go back to the verse. So Paul is saying, in the same way that Noah was saved through water, in the same way, when you are baptized, you are going to be saved. Because that's the end point of your salvation. So your faith, your repentance, your confession and all of that will lead you to the point where now you are going to complete your steps of obedience to become a Christian. But notice, the like figure, we're on to, sometimes when we quote this passage, we just stop, baptism now says this and stop. The like figure, we're on to, even baptism doth now
save us.
Save us. Now here's what it does not do. It's not a physical cleansing. It's not, you don't, if you want to clear the filth of the flesh, go into the bathroom. This is not, the baptism is not for this, but baptism is the answer
of a good conscience.
Of a good conscience.
Toward God.
Now, I just like to keep it simple. And I've always, this passage, my question has always been, if baptism is the answer of a good conscience, what is the question? What question is baptism answering? Because it is the answer to something. What something? A good conscience. The question must be, how do I get a clear conscience toward God? By being baptized. Now, you see that word answer? It is that word that is used, appeal, begging for. Lord, I want a clear conscience before you. Lord, I want to stand right before you. I've never become a Christian. I've never obeyed you. I want to live in a clear conscience towards you. If you have faith in me, if you believe what I say and who I am, if you feel sorry for your sin to the point that you're going to turn from it, if you're going to give your allegiance to me by confessing me as Lord, that's what the confession is there for, to change my allegiance. Then you have to be buried. You have to identify with my redeeming acts. In that, you know, people say, well, what's in the water? And my question is, something is in the water, but you can't see it. God operates on the water, in the water. So I'm appealing to a good conscience. Last two passages, Jeremiah 29:13 and Psalm 103, verse 1 to 2. You know, I want a clear conscience. Then I have to be buried in Christ. And it is only then, because you see, I'm making an appeal to God to change my conscience so that I can stand right before him. Look at, as we end, look at Psalm 103, verse 1 to 2. And Jeremiah 29:13. As I close, in order for us to have a changed heart, you and I must change our attitude through faith. We must change our action through repentance. We must change our allegiance through our confession. And we must change our state by being baptized. But I want to end on this point. Look at Psalm 103, verse 1 and 2, and Jeremiah 29:13.
Bless the Lord.
Bless the Lord.
O my soul.
O my soul.
And all that is within me.
And all that is within me.
Bless his holy name.
Bless his holy name. Psalm 103, verse 1 to 2.
Bless.
That was Psalm, right? That was the Psalm you read.
Yes.
Jeremiah 29:13.
And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your hearts.
You will find Jesus, you will find God when you serve him, seek him with your whole heart. Now, I said all of what I just said in this sermon for the past, I don't know how long, to make this one appeal to us as Christians. When we look at Acts chapter 2, we immediately think of becoming a Christian. And we direct it to the non-Christian, and we are right. But this is the point I want to make. And I could have said this at the beginning, but then the sermon would have been too short. We still need to serve God through faith. We still need faith as we serve God. Because when the situations of life come, if our attitude towards things, if our attitude towards people, if our attitude towards God is not right, then we need a change of heart. And the only way that we can change our heart in terms of our intellect is through our faith. And that is our continued study of this. Because this is where the evidence is going to come from. This is the evidence that is going to come for us to trust God. Repentance, brethren, is not something that we do when we are becoming a Christian. We do that, yes. But I want to suggest that repentance was important for us to become Christians. It is important for us to stay Christian. Because you and I cannot serve God with our whole heart if we are living unrepentant lives. We need to change our emotions as well. Do we need to change our will? Yes. Because if our will does not align with God's will, then our heart is not right. Jesus says, not my will, but that must be our mantra throughout our lives. We as Christians must live a repentant life. Do we need a clear conscience to serve God? Yes. Because if we are living God and our conscience is troubling us, bothering us, then we do not have a pure heart. So, don't just look at Acts chapter 2 as something that a sinner must do to become a Christian. As Christians, we need to do the same thing to maintain our Christian commitment and our Christian faith. If you're here and you're not a Christian, then I just outline to you what you need to do. Hear the word, believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be buried in water for the removal of your sins. And if you have done that, but you have not been the Christian that you want to be, then you need to come and have a changed heart as well. Let's stand as we sing the song.